The sermon this evening comes from Psalm 3. Please join me there. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you speak to us in the starkest of terms, that we can look and be shocked by your violence, by your aggression, that you would shatter the teeth of our enemies, and that you would do great works on our behalf. Help us to see this. Help us to know this. And give us the strength and the confidence that comes from such knowledge. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at our lives, all of us sense different tensions on us. This past week at a Bible study with a man who was incarcerated, he turned to a Bible verse and he shared it with us. And it was the area of scripture where Paul talks about being pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. At one point in my life, and I don't know why I was feeling such pressure then, when people asked me how I was doing, I would say that. Pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. As I considered that idea and as I meditated on that scripture further, I had to scoff at myself. Because as you go on further, you see what Paul was really facing. You see what he was feeling. You see that death was actually coming for him. As you read the book of Acts, people are plotting to murder Paul. People tried to murder Paul. They stoned him alive. We look at our lives and oftentimes we will look at ourselves and we'll say, pressed. Not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed. Well, as we look at our lives, and one of the great joys I have with seeing small children around us is when they break down and when they lose it. I know it's the worst boom, it's for parents, and I'm very sorry for that. But it gives me a particular comfort and it gives me a particular joy when I see it, because I see people who are convinced that their lives are undone. They will never have what they want. They will never have peace. They will never have safety. And the reason is they lost the race, or they didn't get their cookie, or someone twisted their finger. And when I look at them and I see that idea, I put myself in the same category, where I could see myself lost and completely undone. I could see myself as utterly broken, pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. But then I'm brought back to the scripture and I'm reminded of the greatness of God, and I am like a toddler crying over a little boy having twisted my finger. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be more than okay. I am going to be greatly provided for. And the scripture gives us the reality that even as people were trying to murder Paul and would stone him, he would call such things as light and momentary troubles. You and me and these trials and these pains that we face, no matter how serious or how terrible they seem at the moment, we are sobbing toddlers over circumstances that will be provided for. Circumstances that will be cared for in the absolute best possible ways. In the ways that are for our good, for those of us who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. So we look at Psalm 3 and we see David having been in the what we would call the most terrible of situations. His own son, his own flesh and blood was coming for his life. And in that situation and in that circumstance, David turns to the Lord, calls on him, and he trusts in him. So the call for you tonight is for you to trust in the Lord in the midst of your attacks. Trust in the Lord in the midst of your attacks. Our first step, number one, is be at peace because of the Lord's ongoing support. Be at peace because of the Lord's ongoing support. Psalm 3, verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. What is this idea? What is this idea? I lay down and slept, for the Lord sustains me. As we look at David and consider what he had been going through, what he was going through, we see that he had decided to flee from Jerusalem. All of his guys come with him. David is probably a pretty old man by this point. His son Absalom, Absalom had done his work, he did it for years, winning the hearts of the people. So he has a son that had grown up, was old enough to murder a brother, old enough to go into exile, old enough to be back, and then David is pursued by him. David takes off, probably an old man, and he's off and he's in the wilderness. He's hiding again, like he had done when he was a young man, hiding in caves. He wakes up in the morning, and I love imagining the sessions that David had with his guys around the fire or in a cave, and he breaks out his musical instrument and he starts teaching them the psalm that he had written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he looks around and he sees these men and he sees their fears and he sees their encouragement and the word that's being brought, and he can look around in the midst of a cave and say, I lay down and slept and I awoke again. Yesterday it looked like we weren't going to make it. Yesterday it looked like we were going to die. But I laid down and I slept and I awoke. Why? Because the Lord sustains me. The Lord sustains me. This simple line, or these two simple lines here, are a testimony in your own life. In your life. In your life. So far, what God has done. He has sustained me. He has sustained me. And this is no small thing. When you look at yourself and you consider what you have done, the paths that you have gone down, the things that you could have suffered, the ways that you could have died, the hell that you could have been thrown into, He has sustained you. He has sustained you. So we are at peace because of His support. Jesus said in Luke 12:25, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? We fret and we worry as if we are able to accomplish something. Acts 17:26, God has determined people's appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. That God has already laid out precisely where you will live and what will befall you. And He has cared for you and He has brought you this far. There are situations where I've been climbing with individuals, and the very worst part for me about a climb, especially around here, you get to the top of a cliff and it's not a flat ledge to climb up onto. There's loose dirt that always runs down to the edge of these flat cliffs. So you're coming off of stone and you're coming up on dirt and you're trying to come off. And it feels as if it could let go at any moment. You could just slide back down. And really, it could. The best time is when you got a buddy up above you, and he leans down, and he grabs you wrist to wrist, and you ask, you got me? And he says, I got you. And look here. If the Lord says, I've got you, I've got you, what should your confidence be? What should your hope be? I lay down and slept. I awoke. the Lord sustains me. Our next step, number two, is have full courage, no matter the odds. Have full courage, no matter the odds. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. I worked with a man at one point, and he was always in distress, and he was always in sorrow. And when I would work with him and talk to him and try to counsel him, he'd say, yeah, but you just don't understand. You don't understand my circumstances. You can't understand my circumstances. And he would put it as if that there was all of humanity that could be cared for by God. But no, not him. He was in this special category that was set apart. And God could care for all of them. But no, not me. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Isn't that exactly where we put ourselves? Oh, sure, God could take care of other people. He couldn't take care of me. Or maybe it's even worse when we say, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't take care of me. As if our assumption is that somehow we are worse sinners than the rest, or that Christ couldn't die for someone like us, or God wouldn't be willing to stoop down and save a sinner like me. This is precisely contrary to God's word, that he loves us and cares for us and protects us. But let's look at the degree of what was going on here. Ten thousands surrounding him. Ten thousands surrounding him round about. A few years ago at White Lake, a bunch of young men attacked me for fun, and somehow I was able to whoop a bunch of them. And so this past year, they came to me, and they were like, hey, let's try that again. And I was like, becoming more and more convinced of my own mortality. I said, I don't know, guys. You know I'm injured. I don't think I could fight you nice today. They're like, what do you mean? I said, I don't think I could whoop you without hurting you real bad. And they said, oh. They said, what about two of us? I said, two of you. I might be able to whoop you without hurting you too bad. And they're like, what about one of us? And I said, yeah, all right. I think I could whoop one of you without hurting you too bad. So they gave them to me one at a time. And the reality was they would have killed me. They would have slaughtered me if these teenage boys encircled around me. I would have been undone. They would have beaten me. But here we look at the scripture, and David's not talking about one or two teenagers. He's talking about thousands of people circling him round about. Look at your life and look at your circumstances. Look at the things that you are having anxiety over. How does that compare to thousands of armed soldiers, not just coming for you, but thousands of armed soldiers encircling you round about? And we would say pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Here we see that we ought to have full courage in the face of our trials. Daniel 4:35 gives us that picture of God's power. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? In Matthew 26:53, when Jesus rebuked Peter and said, put away your sword, he said, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and at once he will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels. And hear the account in 2 Kings 19:35. And it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. Jesus, at his will, can command more than 12 legions of angels. Can you be anxious? Can you be anxious then? Can you be fearful and really be placing your heart, really be lifting your soul to the Lord? Psalm 105, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. our next step, number three, is believe in the Lord's unending power. Believe in the Lord's unending power. Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all of my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. I remember as a younger man before I was saved, starting to read through the scripture. And I must have started reading through the Psalms because I remember that passage specifically. And I remember thinking, gross. Gross. Shattered teeth. Shattering the teeth of the enemy. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. He is in this position where he has, again, all rule, all authority. His loving kindness is everlasting, and he has already proven to you what he is willing to do to save you. That's an idea that comes to me again and again in the worst moments. I've told you this story before. It was when I used to work on used car lots fixing windshields. And so I would, if I found 13 cars, I would go into the dealership and I'd have to collect 13 sets of keys and I would have them in my pocket, which was horrible when you went to a car because you go through and you have to find the right key. And it was annoying. You know how bad it is when you just try to get one key out. Imagine 13 sets or more in your pocket. I remember one stupid day, I went to the car, and I'd been working all day. I was so exhausted, and I reach in, and I said, God, if you love me, you're going to give me the right keys for this car. And later on, I was thinking about that, and as we look at our lives, sometimes it's as if we say, you know, that sacrificing your kid thing, that was pretty good, but boy, if you would do this for me, that would really show your love. That'd really clinch it. Hasn't he shown us? Hasn't he proven it? Hasn't he gone well above and beyond anything that you and I can or would do in proving his deep affection for the church, his deep affection for you? He has shown the greatest love that will ever, ever be announced in this world or to humanity for you. And he has demonstrated his unending power in our rescue. And he has told us in Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. That is our rescue and that is our confidence. Our fourth step, trust that the Lord will judge his and our enemies. Trust that God will judge his and our enemies. Again, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Isaiah 33:22. Again, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. This idea of his judging all of his and our enemies. Sometimes you might look and think, really? Really? He's going to strike them down? Really? Is he really going to do that? We are going to sing Psalm 83C tonight. And we go through that psalm and it lays out the enemies of God. And it's striking. It lays out all of these kings who have all of these kingdoms. You know what? They're gone. They are gone. The only ones that remain from that list are the descendants of the Ishmaelites, because God had promised Abraham that he was going to preserve Ishmael, that he would preserve his family. That's it. That is a testimony to God's power. That is a testimony to his judgment. That is a testimony to what he will do. Now, so for some of us, we're going to look and we're going to want people struck down. Some of us are going to have that attitude against people and about people. When we look in Psalm 83, part of the thing that we are given, the idea that we're given there, it says, fill their faces full of shame that they'll learn to call on you. There's the idea there. Fill their faces with shame that they'll learn to call on you. It's either change them or destroy them. change them or destroy them. Now, another part of the reason that we shudder about our enemies having their teeth broken, because some of these enemies we still love. Some of the enemies we still love. David, this was his son. This was his son that was coming for him. These were his people. These were his soldiers. And when he sent them out to war to save the people of God, he said, if you can, spare the boy. If you can, spare the boy. Spare my son. And when they came back and he learned that his son was dead, he was filled with such grief. He cried out, oh, Absalom, 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 to the point where the kingdom was losing heart because of his grief. All of your enemies will be destroyed. Now, for some of us in some places, this is going to give us a hope and a confidence. Sometimes this is going to give us a fear and a dread because we still love some of God's enemies. But we look with hope. We look at with hope that he will either destroy them or he will save them. Our prayer ought to be that he will save them, that he will give them new hearts to trust in him. But every enemy will indeed be subdued. This brings us to our fifth step. And this is for us as individuals, as those who love God, trust God's sure salvation. Trust God's sure salvation. Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, in what way does it belong to him? In what way does the salvation that you would consider your salvation belong to him? Because you know it's yours. You know that it's yours, that it is applied to your heart, that you've done the thing. You've called on the name of the Lord, and you're doing the thing. You're calling on the name of the Lord. You're committed to keep doing the thing. Calling on the name of the Lord. It's your salvation. But here we look and we see, and it's called his salvation. The salvation that belongs to the Lord. Well, before the foundation of the world, he had it planned. Before the foundation of the world, he had made the covenant with Christ that you will go. You will sacrifice yourself for a people. You will save them from their sins. And I will give you a people who will array themselves in holiness and appear in power on your mighty day. This is from the eternal counsel of God. From before the foundation of the world, he predestined some to be called to be his. Jesus said, all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It was also said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It was planned. It has been executed. It has been promised. And he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Why is it his salvation? Because if it was mine, I'd blow it. If it was mine, I'd lose it. If it was mine, it would be worthless. It is his salvation in which we trust. It is his faithfulness that has saved us. It is his sacrifice that has rescued us. It is he who has washed us, sanctified us, and justified us, making us clean. In Psalm 51:12, David says, return to me the joy of your salvation. In Genesis 49:18, part of Jacob's last words to his son was, for your salvation I wait, Lord. Jacob understood and knew it wasn't his. He didn't accomplish it. He couldn't. Now, the end of Psalm 3. This is our sixth step, which is call on God's blessing for the church. Call on God's blessing for the church. Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Scripture tells us again and again, and we saw it in 1 John chapter 3, that the evidence of our salvation is faithfulness to him and love for the brethren. What does that love look like? Well, you can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you can scroll through there and look at that. You can give yourself a grade on each one of those things. I actually have a friend, a brother in Christ, who wasn't saved till later in life, and he had more baggage than I would ever want to carry. And when he looked at the Word and he started looking at his trouble areas in life, he actually made a list for himself of all the ways that he blows it in a day. And he would revisit at the end of the day and say, how did I do? How did I do? Or do I need to repent? Or do I need to ask for forgiveness? Well, as we look at the Scripture and we see the ways that we obey God is our affection for Him. It is. Literally, it is our affection for Him, the ways that we obey Him. If we look at ourselves and see the second tablet of the law, it's the way we love each other. That is affection. We look at 1 Corinthians 13. We look and see that all those things, it's not warm, mushy feelings. Not a lot of you have warm, mushy feelings towards me, probably. But you can still love me. You can still be patient. You can still be kind. You can still be all of these things. We must look and we must see a heart in the right place where we call upon God to give His blessings to His people. That we would be, as we saw in Psalm 122 this morning, that city that's built, compact together. There's a nice slang that goes with that idea, that we're tight. We're tight. We're a city that's built and compact together. We care for one another. We're in each other's lives. We pray for one another. We confess our sins to one another. That God would be most glorified in our lives. And you'll find that when you start taking this posture and you're caring so much about others, the anxiety about our own lives begins to evaporate, begins to vanish. We're no longer so concerned about ourselves, but we're more concerned about others. So this week and for the rest of our lives, we look and we remember God's faithfulness. We remember His power, His abilities to rescue and save. We remember that He has already demonstrated His great love and affection for us. And we trust His salvation. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You that You have been so good. We praise You because You are so good. And we put our full trust and our full faith in You. Because we know that You never change. You will always be so good. So Lord, we give You our praise and we give You our worship. We lift our souls to You, knowing that You've got this. And You will provide for us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.